1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5. The title of the message is, The Proof is in the Pudding. The proof is in the pudding. We'll spend some time talking about that for a moment. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are Lord of all. We thank you we can come and bring our needs to you. And Lord, we can just bow before you and gather around your throne, worshiping you, proclaiming you as King of kings, Lord of lords, that you're worthy of all praise. Help us now in this time. Help us to quiet our hearts. Help us to listen for your Holy Spirit to teach us. I need you. I need you, Lord, to put your hand of anointing upon me. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help magnify the name of Jesus Christ. Lift him high, I pray. And Lord, just fill me anew and afresh for thy glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The proof's in the pudding is a little phrase that we have used sometimes. I'm sure you might have used it. I kind of like the phrase because it reminds me of banana pudding, Miss Kay. Your banana pudding is stellar, you know. She sent that to me the first time. That's not the only time, but she sent me a big glass thing of it, and I sent her a picture of me holding the big thing with a big spoon, eating it right out of the bowl. Dads can do that. We can get away with that at home. But it reminds me of that. But the proof of the pudding, actually, the proof is in the pudding, is actually where that phrase came from. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. That is actually the phrase. That's the proverb that it came from. Not out of the book of Proverbs, of course. But the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Miss Kay, don't take offense on this. Banana pudding is all good, you know. But one of our ladies, she and her husband went to a new little restaurant in the area, and the husband, I think it was Daniel, was eating banana pudding for dessert, and he was just going on and on and on about the banana pudding. So they said, you know, we need to get Pastor a little cup of that and bring it to him. And they said, you know, this is really, really good. Now, have you ever heard someone say, this is really, really good, and maybe it wasn't as good as you expected? Okay? So the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And so I took off that styrofoam top, you know, and it looked good. It smelled good. And boy, it was good. There's proof in the pudding if you eat it. You have to internalize. You have to see what's inside. You have to experience that, what's inside. I believe that 1 John chapter 5 is telling us that religion is on the outside. Relationship is on the inside. And we're talking about a relationship with God. You can dot all the I's and cross all the T's in standards and in belief and doctrine and all those kinds of things and still be hollow inside. What good would an M&M be without any chocolate inside? It just wouldn't be that great. But you put that sweet chocolate inside, and the sweetness of God's Holy Spirit makes all the difference in a believer. Makes all the difference in a witness. It makes all the difference in when you're studying God's Word. It's not just a cold, hard book that you're reading language of. It's like that God is speaking to you off the pages. Boys and girls, if you're in here today and you've got a Bible, you make sure and you read your Bible every day, even if it's just 4 or 5 verses out of the Bible. You say, well, I don't think I understand it. Read it anyway. God will help you understand it. And do this. Ask God before you read it. Ask Him, Lord Jesus, help me to understand something that will make me a better Christian. And if you will start doing that, when you're in elementary school, there'll be moms and dads who would say, and grandparents who would say, you're getting such a head start. I didn't start that and grab a hold of that until after I was married, until after I had kids, until I became a grandparent. And you're in 3rd, 4th, 6th grade. And you're getting a hold of that. That's great. Speaking of kids, I'm going to ask, Andrew Riley, would you come up here and help me? And Nicholas Wynn, would you come up here and help me? All right. Now guys, I have a balloon for each of you. There's one. And there's one. Now, these are the same exact balloons. Try to make sure that they were both the same size. Hold them up and see if they're about the same size. Hold them up to each other. Make sure. Okay, so I want you to be fair. These are church balloons. Got the name, name of the church, Village County Baptist Church. And we give out to boys and girls. Now, guys, here's what I want you to do. On the count of three, I hope you got it. Okay. On the count of three, I want you to try to hit the balloon as high as you can. Okay? And we're going to see who can hit their balloon the highest. Are you ready? Count with me, please. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Hit it. High. Wow. Oh. Andrew's the winner. Hey, great job. Wonderful. I've got a prize for you after church. All right, guys, thank you. I'm sorry. Second place. You're not the loser. You're just in second place. God bless you, Nicholas. Nicholas, you can take yours with you. Andrew, if you can get yours, you can take yours with you. Now, what was the difference? One was filled with helium. The other one was just blown up with air. Okay? What's inside makes all the difference. And you can't usually tell on the outside. You can't usually tell. Let's look, please. Chapter 5, verse number 1. Whosoever believeth. Now, don't miss this. This is not the message. This is not the point. But understand that anyone can receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You don't have to grow up in a Christian home. Some people don't have a background going to church. Some people don't understand what it's like to have a loving father, a loving mother, a Christian example. They might not have that. But you know, God loves each and every person equally. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, this Jesus is the Christ. Jesus, that's Savior. And the word Christ means Messiah. It means anointed one, the promised deliverer, the one that all of history looked forward to coming. He was the fulfillment of all the prophecy that was laid out in the Old Testament. He was the one that would be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. If you trust, that's what that word has to do with believing, trusting. Now, these boys had to trust me that I would not do something mean to them, and so they came right on up. They believed it was okay to come up here. They trusted me. Each and every one of us have an eternal soul that's going to live somewhere forever. And who are you going to trust that eternal soul with? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The person of God's presence is our first thing that we see here. The person of God's presence is Jesus Christ. He is the revealed Heavenly Father. He is the revealed Holy Spirit. He is in flesh, God incarnate. Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. I want you to see it for yourself. John chapter 14. It's always good to hear pages of the Bible turn in church. John chapter 14. The Bible says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God." He didn't stop there. He said, "You believe also in me." Now look at me for just a moment before we go on. Probably most people in the world today would say they believe in God. They might have a different name for who they call God. But most people are not atheists or agnostics. Most people. There are some. You'll run into them. And they weren't born that way, by the way. But they had to knock that knowledge of God out of their mind and out of their heart and things, as Romans chapter 1 teaches and tells us of how that happens and how they disobey. But most people would say they believe in God. But hear me, please, boys and girls, moms and dads, believing in God won't get you into heaven. It won't. He says, "Believe also in me." Now, this is the passage where he talks about heaven. And it's a marvelous passage. Let's skip down to verse number 7. The Bible says, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Now, wait a minute. Earlier in John chapter 4, Jesus said God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And evidently, Philip wasn't listening when he said that. "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me, say with me, hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Okay, so if you see Jesus, you see the Father, the triune God, the person of God's presence. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." If you want to have biblical faith in God, then you believe that God exists, and you believe that God exalts. Believe that he exists, that he is who he says he is, and that he is a rewarder, that he exalts. There's a day coming when God is going to reward faithfulness. He's going to reward someone who does something in the name of Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus. Not for ourselves, but for him. Not for our good, but for his kingdom. The person of God's presence. We see second in verse number 2, the proof of God's people. Look at verse number 2 in our text. 1 John 5:2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." The proof of God's people. Jot down this reference. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." Now, I'm thankful that when someone is saved, they're born again in the family of God, that God never loses one of his children. In fact, Jesus, to make this point very clear, he told the story. He gave the parable of the good shepherd. And now the good shepherd had 99 sheep in the fold, and he's supposed to have 100. And he didn't say, "Well, that's a pretty good percentage, 99%. I'll pillow my head and go look for him tomorrow, perhaps. In the daylight, I can find him a lot easier." No, he locked him safely in the sheepfold, and he went out in the night and went after that one. And he called his own sheep by name, the Bible says in John 10. So he knows us. There are some times that you meet somebody and you think, "I can't pull their name." By the way, the older we get, the more that happens. Amen? I can't pull their name. God always can pull our name. When we knock on heaven's door and we bring our request to him, he doesn't say, "Hey, who are you?" If you're a child of God, he knows exactly who you are. But it's sometimes difficult for us to see who's playing on whose team. Sometimes it's kind of difficult. Hey, guys, have you ever played some backyard football? And you don't have jerseys, you know, and you forget sometimes. You got a guy that's open and you got to just catch a glimpse of him. He's going like this and you throw the football to him and he was faking you out. He's on the other team. And he catches the ball and, you know, "Oh, no, drop it, drop it." Of course he catches it. Of course it's a great pass. Sometimes in church, we can't see outside that M&M shell. We can't see beyond that. The proof of God's people. There was a renowned artist. His name was Paul Gustave Doré. In the 1800s, he was traveling in Europe. He was about to get on a train, and the guards stopped him in Europe, and he didn't have his proper papers and permissions and all that kind of thing. And he said, "This is who I am. I'm sorry, but I don't have my papers with me. I don't have my passport." And they said, "People have tried to tell us that they are somebody that they're not. We have to have proof. You have to have your papers." And he just went on and on about his appointment that he had to go and at this art show. And he was a very well-known artist. And one of the guards, he came up with a great idea. He said, "I'll tell you what." And he grabbed a piece of paper and a pencil. He said, "You see those peasants over there sitting over there in the corner? Draw me a picture of them." And in just a few moments, he took that pencil and he drew a magnificent little sketch of them, turned around and showed to him, "You're who you say you are. Get on the train." He couldn't prove it otherwise except by his works, except by what he did. And by the way, we don't have to prove to God who we are by what we do. But it sure helps to identify as a family of God when they see God's work through us. And we say, "Oh, well, yeah, they're a child of God. I see God's fingerprints all over them. God's using them. God's enabling them. And God gives them a love for one another." And so that's what the Bible is telling us here. The proof of God's people is that we keep His commandments. Verse 2, do you see that there? That we love the children of God. And when we love God and we keep His commandments. So this is over and over. As we've been studying in 1 John, we've heard this same theme. If you're a Christian, you're going to do what God says. Now, if you love somebody, you're going to do what they say. Now, Brother John, your bride is sitting beside you. And no doubt, she has probably said, "Honey, I want to go and do this. Honey, I want to go and do that." Now, John, she's not in your weight class. You can take Margot. If need be, you know, you could take her. You'd pay for it later, but you could take her. Okay? And you do not do what she wants because you're afraid of her. Well, you do what she wants because you love her. That's right. And you want to please her. You love it when she's happy. And you know, that's... Folks, listen. If we love God, then we want to do what pleases Him. We want to keep His commandments. If you will, please, I call your attention to this thought that His commandments are not grievous. That we point number one, if you've jotten these down, the person of God's presence. Verse number two, the proof of God's people. And number three, the purpose of God's precepts. The purpose of God's precepts. Look at verse number three. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." That word grievous means burdensome. His commandments are not heavy. His commandments are, they're not difficult. If we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, that's the case. Now, you might say, "Now, God's will is not always fun." That's true. That's true. Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians 11. And let's see what the Apostle Paul said. Let's let him give his testimony about this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 23. Now, there are people that are coming into the church and they're trying to throw their theological weight around, and they're bringing in some false doctrine, and they're trying to, you know, say, I know a lot and all that kind of thing. Look at my credentials and look at my degrees and all this kind of thing. So he's dealing with this. And he says, we're jumping in the mid-paragraph, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? He said, now I speak as a fool. What I'm about to tell you is foolish talk. OK, that's what he's saying. I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the church. Who is weak? And I'm not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. Here's what he said. He gives all this resume of suffering. All these things, you know, that you don't want on the poster of serving God. Sign up to teach in Sunday school. Here's what you get. You know, struggles and problems and marital difficulties and physical issues and financial challenges and all this kind of stuff. He's given this laundry list of things that and it's just probably a quick overview of it. And he says, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. And then he makes a statement. Verse 31, read it again. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, just as God was with the three Hebrew children, those three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they went in the fiery furnace, the Lord was with them. And it didn't touch them. They saw the flames. They felt the heat. But they were not burned. Their clothes were not burned. They were not touched. They had, if you will, a force field around them. Jesus was with them. And even Nebuchadnezzar gave testimony to that. He said, didn't we put 3 men in the furnace? And yet there are 4, and the 4th is like unto the Son of God. Now hear me, please. When God allows Satan to put things in our path to trip us up, God is there hoping that we will lean on him, because as we lean on him, he's going to help us over those things. If we try to attempt those things and show God what we can do, we will fall flat on our face every time. But if we are depending upon him, his strong arm of omnipotence is there to help us over that thing. And he says, I am not lying to you. I glory in those times. God was very close to me in those moments. Please hear me. God is closer to us in the valleys than we allow him sometimes to be on the mountains. On the mountains, we get so amazed with the view and the vista of victory and all of that we enjoy. And sometimes we just don't need God. We don't need him. We're sitting pretty. But it's in the valley that we ask him to restore our soul. It's in the valley that we reach out to him. The purpose of God's precepts are to help us stay in the boundaries walking with him. I heard a preacher this week. He said, you know, if you're talking about biblical standards, you're talking about biblical guidelines of behavior and living and talk and all that kind of stuff, you're going to have somebody probably call you a legalist. Folks, what's the opposite of that? If you're not a legalist, are you an illegalist? need to be cautious and careful. We're not saved by what we do. We're not redeemed by our works. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about daily walk, and He's given us these things for our good. Matthew 23, verse 4 says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Jesus is talking about the Pharisees and how the Pharisees said, if you want to please God, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be part of God's kingdom, then you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to do the other. Now that, my friend, is a definition of legalism. Here's the definition of living in liberty by God's grace. Because God has saved you and your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're going to heaven one day, here's how to live like a child of the King. And to please Him because you love Him. That's living by liberty because of God's grace. The precepts. Turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew 11. Just a few more moments and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Before you think that it's really difficult, let's see what Jesus has to say. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Do you have it? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you work to do. And I will give you the whip on your back." No, it says, "I will give you rest." No, that speaks of peace. That speaks of comfort. Read on. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, is it just doing our own thing? No. We're linking up with the Lord Jesus Christ to serve Him. There is effort. And by the way, God put us on this planet all the way back in the Garden of Eden. God put Adam there to tend the garden and to take care of it. He gave man a job to do. And there's nothing more fulfilling than whenever you get done with something like Kingdom Chronicles. Okay? You all that did such a marvelous job helping these young people and all that kind of thing. And you get it done and it's completed. And all that work and all that time and effort and prayer and everything was put together. And it's all done. And it comes off and the message gets through beautifully, wonderfully, and with humor and with sincerity and all that. There's a relief. There's a tiredness. And there's a rest. Completed. Done. It's a great feeling about that when you've done something for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His glory, His praise, and you're tired and you're exhausted and you rest well and you get up and you say, "What can I do now, Lord? What can I do today? I'm your servant. Use me today." That's what life is all about. The person of God's presence is Jesus Christ. The proof of God's people is the outward love and obedience to God's commands. The purpose of God's precepts. By the way, let me share this with you. The same Apostle Paul that gave the laundry list of all the things that he'd gone through, he said this in Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He was in the will of God, and in the will of God, those things that happened, he had the audacity to say that they were good. And he said, "In God being my witness, I lie not." He was in the Philippian jail. The stocks, his hands and feet in stocks. And what are they doing at midnight? They're singing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." I don't know what, I'm sure it's some kind of hymn. That one hadn't been written yet. But they were singing something. They were singing maybe some psalms. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up..." I don't know what they were singing. They were singing, and they were bringing the house down. Ha! They brought the house down. They did. The purpose of God's precepts, number three. Number four, the power of God's promises. Back in our text, 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even the victory that overcometh the world. Now, if you're a student of the Word of God, and if you read through your Bible, no doubt you would read in the book of Revelation something that would kind of challenge your thoughts. Over and over. I'm not going to take time to read all these verses. Revelation 2:7, 2:11, 2:17, 3:5. It talks about he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, and all this kind of thing. He that overcometh. That's not saying, not giving a different gospel. You see, the same person that God used to pen Revelation also penned verse 4. And who is he that overcometh the world? How do we overcome? Even our faith. Our faith. Our faith in God's promises. Our faith in God's love. Our faith in God's character. That's why we come to church. To learn about who Jesus is. To learn about his nature. Learn about all that he did in the past. All that he did in the Old Testament. All that he did in Jesus Christ. All that he did in the formation of the early church. And he says, continue on. Because I change not. He's the same God. Yesterday, today, and forever. I'll give you the last one now. You've got the person of God's presence, Jesus Christ, the proof of God's people, the purpose of God's precepts, the power of God's promises. You might want to jot down 2 Peter 1:4, a great verse about God's promises. We don't have time to go on into that. But the power of God's promises. Number 5, the priority of God's position. I'm going to park here for a moment. Look at verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. If you want the key to the Christian life, the key to the Christian life is who you know. Jesus is the Son of God. All rights, all power, all privileges, he has it all. And if you have him, you have it all in Jesus Christ. So if you're a dad, if you're a mom, if you're a teenager, if you're a fourth or fifth grader, if you're a first grader, it matters not. You have the ear of omnipotence. You have the ear of God. There was a young boy named Samuel. God spoke to Samuel at night, like the size of some of these boys over here. Woke him up in the middle of the night. Samuel. Samuel. God wanted to have a talk with him. He didn't know the voice of God. He didn't know that God could speak. He comes running into the high priest. He says, yes, yes, what do you want? What can I do for you? He thought maybe that Eli wanted a drink of water or wanted to have him do something that he forgot or something. And he said, I didn't call you. Go back. Samuel went back. He got back under the covers and went back to sleep. Again, the voice came, Samuel, Samuel. He jumped up out of bed again, ran to Eli. Yes, I heard you call my name. I didn't call your name. And something inside Eli told him, if you hear your name again, say this, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. The Bible says Samuel went back. He went back to bed. And again he heard his name, Samuel, Samuel. And God spoke to a young boy. And God saw a prophet that he was going to become. And God gave him his plan for his life as a boy. As a boy. You say, well, God doesn't do that with children. He works with adults. Tell that to a young shepherd boy named David. When all the other special forces of the army, including King Saul, all of them cowered in fear, and he went out in the power of Almighty God, and he took down Goliath. The priority of God's position. Look at this passage as we close. Philippians. Turn to Philippians. Last passage I'll ask you to turn to. Philippians chapter 2. The priority of God's position. Philippians chapter 2. Look, please, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Folks, the name Jesus Christ, he is Lord. The priority of God's position. And every knee will bow one day. Boys, girls, by the way, I want to congratulate here at the end of this message. I want to congratulate all of our youngsters. I want to thank you. You have listened extremely well. I'm looking at the Loggeries back here. How old is that little girl, Kevin? How old is your... She's 3? Okay. And how old is Cooper? 7. Okay. Right there. Dad's got one in each arm. Okay. And I can say this about every one of these kids in here. I've been watching. I've been listening. They have not been cutting up. They've been listening. They've been paying attention. Let me tell you something. God takes note of that. And we have great hope for tomorrow, because there are some young people that maybe God might get a hold of their heart and their life. Now listen, please. Boys and girls, every knee is going to bow one day before Jesus Christ. Hitler is going to bow the knee. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. It'll be too late for those who rejected Christ as their Savior, but they will admit it. And I will love to see Satan himself, Lucifer, old Slewfoot. I love to see the day that he bows the knee and proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord before he's flung into the lake of fire. My friend, we're on the victory side. And his precepts, his commandments are not grievous. It's not as hard as Satan might make you think it is to serve Jesus Christ. In fact, it's a lot of fun. And the times that aren't fun, God's there holding your hand and helping you through it. And as you go through it with him, you get to know him better. And so that makes it sweet. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would remember those balloons. They looked the same on the outside, but because something different was on the inside of one of them, it's still flying high. And Lord, may we fly the banner of Christ high, because the Holy Spirit enables us, fills us, enables us. We're just a balloon. We're of no value. But Lord, may people see the great message of salvation because of what the Holy Spirit does through us. Lord Jesus, thank you that one day we're going to see you face to face. The hands that were wounded, the only man-made thing in heaven are your wounds that you have bearing our redemption. I pray, Lord, you would bless these young people. Thank you so much for them being here. Thank your moms and dads. Bring them to church, even though there wasn't something, some kind of babysitting kids program tonight. I pray that they'll take something away that will bless their soul, that they'll remember hearing the Word of God preached and taught. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together.